Marriage Today presents Proper Parental Authority by Jimmy Evans.
Before we read this scripture in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, let me just say, and you know this, our nation is in an authority crisis. America, we have a lot of corrupt authority, and then we have a lot of authority that is non-existent. And there's a tremendous amount of rebellion that's going on in America. The role models of America are frightening. They are, to a great degree, the role models in America, the movie stars and the athletes and the people who are the most respected in America today are, by and large, 100% totally rebellious. When Dennis Rodman has become a basketball phenomenon and a star, you know our nation is in danger. He's the man with the orange hair, the homosexual, who won't sit down during he won't gather with the team during huddles. He's totally rebellious to everything the coach has to say. And his jersey is one of the number one selling jerseys in America today. And Dennis Rodman, paraphernalia in all of his souvenirs, children are gathering. I'll tell you this, when my son was growing up, I absolutely would not allow him to adopt role models like that. And that is a dangerous role model. Howard Stern is a role model in America. He's been fined millions of dollars by the FCC for using profanity, every other word profanity. Absolutely unbelievable, the man this thing is saying on radio openly every day. And this man's books are bestsellers in America. He's heralded by our media as someone who's breaking down barriers and supposedly this man that we're supposed to be like or admire. And it's just a very dangerous thing. The role models and the spirit of America and the world to some degree is becoming more and more rebellious and anti-authority all the time. And so it's very important for us to understand Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. And they said, Lord, how do we pray? And he said, well, I'll give you a daily prayer to pray. And here's the prayer. In verse 9, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now that just simply means you begin your prayer times with praising God. It opens the gates of God's heart to you when you give him thanks and you have a positive attitude about him. Verse 10 says, the second thing we're supposed to pray daily is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you know, folks, you can say those words as Christians. We can recite those words so often that they become meaningless. Let me tell you the meaning of those words. Jesus says, here's what you should pray. Father, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as is in heaven. The word kingdom there is the Greek word basileia, and it means direct authority. God, let your direct lordship, let your authority come. And let your will be done in my life and in my family and in my church and in my community and in my country, exactly duplicating the way it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. God says, I want to make your home an extension of my kingdom. I want to make your family an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. And so I want you to pray, God, let your authority come and duplicate it in heaven. Folks, I just want to ask you a question this morning. Is there rebellion in heaven? No. There is not. Let me ask you another question. Is there authority in heaven? Yes. Does God have authority in heaven? Yes. Oh, absolutely. And He wields that authority. See, folks, it is impossible to have a functional family without authority. Somebody's got to have authority. And it's not the children. It's the parents. The parents need to have righteous authority. It is critical for the development of the family and the safety of the home that there's righteous authority present. So there's three traits of righteous parental authority. And the number one trait is this. Righteous parental authority demonstrates submission to authority. Now, let me say something about parenting, and I've said this before, but just listen. Parenting is more caught than taught. What your children see from you is a more powerful influence than what you tell them to do. And if you have a rebellious spirit, all children are naturally rebellious to some degree. And that should comfort all you parents here who think that yours is worse than others. They may do better in public, but all children, you know, in some level of their life are naturally rebellious. But listen to this. Parents who have a rebellious spirit reap a greater harvest in rebellion than parents who are not. See, all children have a rebellious nature. But parents who have the same nature sow seeds of rebellion in the children, and they don't have the authority to stop the rebellion in their children. See, Ephesians 6:1 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord." You know how you provoke your children? You require something of them that you won't do. There's two types of authority. There's natural authority, and there's spiritual authority. Natural authority means, unless I am doing something or have an inherent ability, I don't have the authority to require it of you. See, in my home, I'm colorblind. And I'm colorblind outside my home, too. And just a funny way that I said that. But in my home, they don't let me decorate in my home. And that's because everyone in my home knows that I'm colorblind. So when I give my opinion on, you know, the something in the home, Karen and Julie, they just roll their eyes and say, "Well, you and Sparky in the backyard have the same eyesight. What can you say about this?" So I don't have any authority in that area. See, unless I am doing something and it's established in my life, I don't have the authority. So listen, children will not respect the advice of a parent who is telling them to do something they won't do themselves. Natural authority comes from being what you expect. If you want your children to be submissive, you will not have the authority to establish that truth in their life unless you as a parent are submissive to God and human authority. And if you're not submitted to human authority, you're not submitted to God either. And so the test of God of whether we're submitted or not is whether we'll do it to human authority. Jesus said, there's a group of people that said, "Jesus, when did we ever see you hungry and all those things?" Jesus said, "When you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me." If you're not merciful to people, you wouldn't be merciful to God Himself. And if you're not submitted to people, you wouldn't be submitted to God either. And so our children need to see that we are submitted to authority. Now, there's also spiritual authority. Now, Jesus said in John 5, He says, "I do nothing unless I see my Father doing it." Jesus never initiated an act in His humanity on this earth. The reason that Jesus had total authority is because He was under total authority. It's a spiritual law. You only have as much authority as you're under. You only have the level of authority. So if you're totally under authority, God says, "I'll give you authority." If you're not under authority, He won't give you authority because His kingdom is a kingdom of authority. Listen to this scripture, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 11:10. It says, "If any woman prays or prophesied with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head." And it says that every woman should cover her head because of the angels. I don't really believe this is talking as much about hairdos or hats as it is about headship. Every woman should have a covering. Every man should too. A covering. And it says, because of the angels. Every woman should have her head covered because of the angels. This is a personal opinion, but I want to tell you what I believe. And that's this. Angels, according to Hebrews 1, are ministering spirits sent by God to render aid to God's elect. I do not believe that our angels will provide assistance for us unless we're under authority. If we are out from under authority, the angels will not recognize their ministry to us, because I believe one of the conditions that God puts on His ministry of angels in our life is that they're there to bless us when we're under authority. But when we're in rebellion, God is not going to fuel or somehow enable rebellion in us. So we need to be careful, both in the natural and in the spiritual sense. If our home is going to be an orderly home, and if we're going to have the spiritual and natural authority to raise our children and to do what God wants us to do, we must be submissive parents. The second trait of righteous parental authority is righteous parental authority honors God's order for men and women. Now I want you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is a vivid portrayal of the way a man and a woman should treat each other. The role of a man and the role of a woman. Now, let me talk to you just a minute about family systems. Now, you know, when you're in family counseling, when you study family counseling, one of the things you study are systems, the different systems that a family operates under. Now, related to parental authority, there are five basic systems of families related to authority. The first is a male-dominated system, or a male-dominated family. This is where the man is authoritarian. He's the boss of the home. He comes in and takes over. The second system, family system, is a female-dominated system. And that is basically where the male is passive, the female is aggressive, and she bosses the home. That's where that t-shirt comes from. If mama ain't happy, nobody happy. That is a female-dominated home. The third type of home is an equalitarian home. This is where mom and dad are very politically correct. They are equals. They talk about everything they do. No one really is the boss of anybody else, and they're equals in the home. The fourth type of home is a female-led home. She's not dominant. Sometimes she's just stepping into a void that her husband has left. The fifth type of a home, or maybe a single mother, obviously, would be a female-led home. The fifth type of home is a male-led home. Now, in a study by Wesley Epstein that was done on family systems and other studies that support this, the home that produces emotional health in children more than any other home is a male-led home. The worst family system as it relates to the emotional development of children is a home with a dominant mother or father. Dominance is a perversion of God's authority. God is not a dominant God. He has real authority, but He does not dominate with that authority. See, folks, He could show up today and make us serve Him. God has the power to make us do anything He wants us to do, but He doesn't do that. He gives us a free will, and He honors that will. And He beckons us from a love perspective to do what He says. And He does have authority, and He does discipline, but it's from an atmosphere of trying to woo us in love with Him. So God's not dominant. So a dominant mother or a dominant father, they pervert role modeling to their children. I want to say this to every parent in here. The way you treat the opposite sex doesn't just affect your relationship with them, it trains your children how to view men and women. Little boys who grow up with a dominant mother will grow up to either resent women deeply or to dominate them. To let them dominate him, or they will dominate them. Little girls that grow up with a dominant father, they learn to view men by their father or their mother. And it's very, very dangerous when there is a dominant person. I used to be dominant in our home. Dominant people just need to sit down and stop being so bossy. They need to respect the people around them. And see, most dominant people, they're strong-willed. And I want you to understand, if you will it, you can do it. And I just made the decision one day that I was wrong, that I repented, and I was going to change. And I did. And that's the good thing about bossy people. They can change when they want to. They've been ruling the world long enough that they can do just about anything. The after the damage of a dominant home, the next type of home that is best is an equalitarian home. Now, a home where mom and dad are equals and there is not one leading or initiating over the other one, the good thing about that is it does produce basically emotionally healthy children. But let me tell you the problem with that family system. The children lack ascendancy, and it means children that come from equalitarian homes don't take leadership positions. They do not ascend. They don't become the president or the vice president, or I'm talking about of any institution. They don't typically become leaders because they've never seen leadership demonstrated typically. They are very good people. They are very cooperative people, but they don't know how to ascend and to achieve levels of influence in leadership. The next, obviously, best is the female-led home, where the female is not dominant. The best home is the male-led home. Now, I want to talk about, when I'm talking about male leadership, I want to talk about what I'm talking about here. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, if you turn there, here's what it says about husbands in verse 28. In fact, let's go back to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water with the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Here are the four traits of righteous male authority. Number one, a man is humble. Righteous authority is humble. It is not arrogant. It is not fist pounding. It is not there to aggrandize itself. It is a servant attitude, just like Christ. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Remember, Jesus got up and washed the disciples' feet, and they said, Lord, you can't do this. And he says, well, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part of me. In other words, my kingdom is a humble kingdom. And if you despise humility, you can't have any part in what I'm doing. And so righteous male authority is foot-washing authority. Secondly, is it strong authority? That means it's proactive and protective. It means I get up and I am the initiator in my family. I am a strong man. And I protect my family. Anything that would harm my children, anything that would harm my wife, anything that would come in this family that's wrong, I stand up and I protect my family. And if something needs to get done, I don't wait for the wife or the kids to do it. I do it myself. I'm a strong leader. Number three is sacrificial. And that means you don't control the checkbook in the family so you can buy your fishing rod before the kids get shoes. That means everyone else gets their needs met before your needs get met. That means if you're the righteous leader in the home, that means everyone else comes before you. Your children, you sacrifice for your children, you sacrifice for your wife, and your wife says, I have a need that I need met, and you say, if it means my own death, I'll meet that need. I'll do anything. I'll sacrifice anything. I will change jobs. I'll crawl on my knees 100 miles. I'll do anything to meet your needs. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, what did Christ do for us? He gave himself up. You know what that required of him? The most unbelievable agony you can possibly imagine. Let me tell you, it would have been very easy for Jesus to look down at this old boy right here and say, dying's just too much for this guy. I just don't know if he's worth that. But he looked down at you and me and he says, I'm willing to give the ultimate sacrifice for you, even though you're a sinner. And a righteous male sacrifices for the family and sacrifices for his wife. And the number four thing about righteous male authority is it's female honoring. A righteous man never, ever degrades or abuses a female. He nourishes and cherishes her. Now, I've got the reason that y'all were late getting in the first service is I think I was probably making this point. But I want to say something. I want to say it patiently and slowly so I can say it the way I want to. Sometimes I talk too fast tonight. I don't say what I want to in the way I want to. Women have been tremendously abused by men. Not all men, but in general. In America, when women did not have the right to vote and when women were not in the workplace, the home for many women was not a place of honor. It was not a place of equality. It was not a place where they were cherished or nourished. It was a place where they were put in servitude and bondage to men. Their opinions were not equal. Their emotions were not equal. Their role was not equal. And they were largely there for the benefit of men. And because that's wrong, and because that is abusive, women rose up. And I do not believe that the spirit of what women have done in America is correct. But I believe that the spirit of what women have done in America is an indictment against the behavior of the men in America. The men in America, the women that we were supposed to cherish and protect, we violated and abused. We gave up our righteous authority and we sowed the wind and now we're reaping the whirlwind in America. And if women are going to be able to be at home, and if a woman works, if her and the husband or her and her husband want her to work, that she ought to be able to work. If she decides that she wants to work, I mean, women should have an equal place in society is what I'm trying to say. And if they want to work, they ought to be able to work and they ought to get equal pay for equal work. But if a woman wants to go home, I asked Julie when she was in high school, honey, what do you want to do? And she said, I want to get married and have children, be a housewife. Well, for many women, that's not an alternative because they can't trust men. And the reason they're going out and getting educations and entering into the workforce is not many times because they want to do that. Because they understand if they don't do that, then chances are, the good chances are, the husband's going to leave them. And they're going to be stuck without an education and have to fend for themselves. And so the reason that we're seeing the breakdown in our society the way that we are is because men have not been righteous leaders. And if the men of America will rise up and bless the women of America and righteously lead the women of America, I believe of their own volition that women will take again the position that they have abandoned out of abuse. But it needs to be done by the men. There is a scar in the heart of woman that only man can cure. A repentant man can cure. Men need to honor and cherish women and don't put up with jokes and don't put up with language that is chauvinistic. It may be cute and it may get you laughs at work or something like that, but it is a reproach in the sight of Almighty God because He created women equal with us and He has put us here on this earth to protect them, not to prey on them. So humble authority, righteous male authority is humble, strong, sacrificial, and female honoring. Righteous female authority, a mother's authority in the home, is honoring of male authority. Ladies, even if a man has abused you, you need to be careful in the spirit that you take toward authority because Jesus is a male and was a male. And you need to be careful of your view toward that. The second thing about righteous female authority is it's balanced by objectivity. I believe that a husband, a pastor, a president, whoever it is, should not make decisions without listening to a woman. I believe that women are in touch with a sphere that men are not in touch with. Women have the most incredible intuition and instincts of anybody. Most, you know, first 10 years of our marriage, we spent, you know, Karen saying, "I told you so." And because she would tell me something and I wouldn't do it and it would come true. And so let me say this toward women is you do have an incredible sense of intuition. However, it is incomplete. Men do not have the same intuition and emotional sensitivities that a woman has. But I'll tell you one thing that a man does have. A man has the ability to make decisions without his emotions coming into it a lot. And sometimes that objectivity can save a life. Sometimes it can save a family. Here's what I'm saying. I really believe it takes a man and a woman to make a good decision. And that's the reason a female shouldn't dominate the family and control it with her emotions or whatever, and a man shouldn't dominate a family and control it with his ego. A man and a woman should humble themselves and honor each other and make decisions together. And the best decisions that are going to be made are going to be made by a woman and a man. The third thing about female authority is it's confident and strong. Women should, a gentle, quiet spirit, ladies, doesn't mean that you're a doormat. It doesn't mean that you're weak and mealy-mouthed and stuff like that. Because women have wondered, what does it mean to have a gentle and quiet spirit? It means that you're not aggressive in your behavior. That in the way that you speak and in the way that you act, you don't demonstrate unrighteous aggression. It means that I think men should have a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, Karen tells me after I get through preaching, she doesn't like it when I yell. You know, and only she can say that. And she says, "Jimmy, I like it when you're nice." You know, and so I think for all of us, we like it when each other has a gentle and quiet spirit. I don't think aggression with men is pleasant either. But ladies, here's what I'm saying. Righteous female authority means even if it's your daughter, your son, anyone, your husband, it means you stand up and look them in the eye and you be confident. You're God's precious woman. And He has given you authority. And you don't back down to anybody. I mean, you do it righteously with a righteous spirit. But I mean, you stand up, you are woman, here you roar. And it means you're confident. You see, for too long, women have gone to two extremes. Either they get angry and they get hostile, or they are enablers for abuse. And they sit there and let a man abuse them. Both of those are wrong positions for a woman. You don't need to be angry and hostile, ladies, and you don't need to let any man ever abuse you. If any man ever shows physical aggression toward you, if you're dating him, dump him. If you're married to him, you let him know, "I absolutely will not tolerate you ever striking me or being aggressive toward me like this. And I will not divorce you, but I won't live with you. If you ever demonstrate that kind of behavior toward me again, I'm going to move out, and if I need to, I'll call the police on you." Now, I love you and I'm committed to this marriage, but I am too precious in the sight of God for you to act that way toward. And you stand up in a righteous way and you look him dead in the eye and let him know, Buster, I won't take it. Maybe not call him Buster, but you. Whatever his actual name is. See, the Bible says that we are to act like Jesus in the church. Does the church have authority, folks? We really do, don't we? I mean, God's given me authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And I don't have to back off to the devil when he comes to abuse me. I can stand up with the authority of God and I can pray and I can act with the authority of God, even though I'm totally under the authority of Jesus Christ. And women can behave that way also. In a submissive spirit, obviously, that you honor authority. It's very important. Now, let me say, here's the last part of this teaching. I'm just going to say it as quick as I can. The first trait of righteous parental authority is that you're submitted to authority and you demonstrate to your children what you want from them. The second is that you honor God's order for men and women. It means you're very careful, men, to righteously lead your home with absolute respect and sensitivity to your wife, and she has a part in all the decisions that go on in the home, and the wife honors the husband. Very important. If you have disagreements, that you have them in private and work through issues. Here's the third issue, and it's enforcing loving, consistent discipline. I believe that parents should spank their children. I don't think it's the answer to everything. I think sometimes children need to be talked to. Sometimes they just need their needs met. Sometimes it may be something. But I do think that because the Bible talks about it, need to be spanked, never beaten. Never flailed. Never when your emotions are out of control. In righteous spanking, I believe, is like this. You've clearly communicated to a child what you expect of them. You need to communicate. Don't spank them for something they don't know about. But you clearly communicate to a child your expectations. And you tell them, if you do that, this is what's going to happen to you. We're going to withdraw privileges. You're going to have to kiss your sister. You know, something that would prohibit that behavior. And sometimes it means you're going to get a spanking. You don't do it in public. You don't spank your children in public. But then they do it. The first time they do it, you don't yell at them for 3 days. You don't tell them you're going to do something and then don't do it. You follow through every single time. And you tell them to do something. So let's just say that you see them riding their bike in the street and they're too young for that and you told them not to do that. You go out, you're in control of your emotions, and you say, honey, come in the house. You don't start calling them names and you don't march out in the street and embarrass them in front of people. You say, honey, come in here. And when they see you, you may start riding the other direction. But you you find them. And you get them in the house. And you take them in the bedroom, not around the other kids. You're not yelling because your emotions are not out of control. Your emotions are not out of control because you did it the first time. You're teaching them to listen. You're teaching them to obey. And you take them into the bedroom. You say, now I love you. And when you ride in the street, it scares me because I love you too much. And I don't want you to get hit by a car. Now, I love you, but I told you I was going to spank you, and I'm going to spank you. And they're pleading, they're twisting and begging and all that kind of stuff, you know. And, you know, Johnny drugged me into the street, but whatever they're saying. But you just, you know, you have them bend over the bed, you take a little wooden instrument or something, and you hit them 2 or 3 times on their bottom. I just think the bottom's just an excellent place for that. And you hit them on their bottom, not 8 or 10 times, 2 or 3 times. You hit them hard enough to produce pain, but not to scar them. You don't want to leave whelps or bruises or things like that. You swat them 2 or 3 times. And when you're finished swatting them, you turn them around, you sit next to them, and you tell them that, you know, I love you, don't do that again. You pray with them. And when you're through praying with them, you tell them, I forgive you, now go out and have fun and stay out of the street. And I believe if a parent communicates their expectations, follows through with consistent discipline that would prohibit the behavior, and they do it consistently, that the child will grow up righteously. And folks, it takes faith to raise children because even when you do all that, they'll still resist you and they'll still go through periods. You know, just when Karen and I got one phase figured out, they changed phases on us. But parenting takes faith. And if you will be a righteous authority to them, and if you'll honor each other, and if you'll be submitted to authority and discipline them righteously as they're growing up, it doesn't mean that you instantly transform them at age 1 or 2 into a little righteous robot. But it does mean if you will train them in the way that they should go, that when they get old, they won't depart from it. They'll return to your system of family and to your system of life.
This concludes Session 5. Please continue with The Attitude of Personal Responsibility, the next teaching in this series.